King Jesus, when we're lifting up the King of Glory in that magnitude. Man, if there was an anointing on a song, whoo, that just absolutely causes us to soar into heavenly places. Recognize Him for who He is. He's such an awesome God. You know, last couple of weeks we've talked about things after the video of Barry Bennett that we saw, where it showed us some of the things that made us wake up to ourselves, I think, on what do we know of God? What perceptions do we have? What understandings do we have? What insights do we have? I'm telling you something, unless you know this God intimately, if you're not acquainted with Him, if you're not walking in a way that He is your Master, Savior, Lord, friend, and you can just pour your heart out to Him at any given moment, you really don't know Him. You really don't know Him. And His heart was to know people. His heart was to get to know people. And last week when I talked about the way He revealed Himself to the Israelites as Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Raya, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Shammah, and all of the names that He poured Himself into when He provided for Israel, wasn't so they could just get blessed and have all of the benefits. It was so they could get to know who He was. That was His heart. He wanted to reveal Himself in a way that they could have fellowship and relationship with Him. But they missed it badly. They never once took ownership of God in all of that time. And it was quite tragic. Never once. But as it went on, God gave them a responsibility to pass on that knowledge of Himself. Now, how they did that or what they did, I don't know. We weren't there. None of it's recorded. But this is what the Scripture says. And it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Isn't it interesting where Barry Bennett talked about guarding your heart with all diligence? Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you do not forget the things that you have seen and so that they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Whew. How many times has God moved in a place and we have been so touched, so blessed, and so, you know, sort of in awe of what God's done? Can we recall it all? Have we held on to it? Have we seen a part of God that we need to get to know Him in, or something that He is trying to teach us in? You know, sometimes I think, as Christians, we're looking for the next gospel bubble, or whatever you want to call it. You know, they go running overseas. Oh, there's a revival in Timbuktu. Let's all go to Timbuktu. Or there's one somewhere. And people ran all over the world to get into the next move of God. We need to be the move of God in our own regions. If there's going to be a move of God, start one. You know, running all over the world looking for some other guy, pushing people over and doing things. If you want a move of God in Gisborne, start one. If you want one in Sunbury, start one. If you want one in Riddle, start one. If you want one in Melton, start one. We have to see what God and who God is in our lives for us to be able to pass it on. And it says here, hold on to them to the point where you can teach your children and your grandchildren. Wow. That is one of the things that's going to stop them from picking up wrong perceptions and misguided thoughts of God. Because if you look at the world and you look at what education's doing and you look at anything else around the place, if people haven't been given an insight as to who God is, they will believe anything. They will take up what the majority says, or they'll take up what someone else says, or it's the latest move, or it's this or that or the other, and they get sucked into all sorts of silly ideas because they haven't got a foundation in Christ. It's sad. It really is. And people don't know God, and people, whatever, that's their perception. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to reverence me in all the days they live on the earth, that they may also teach them to their children. Wow. Actually, there's a responsibility with walking with God. That's a bit of a slap in the eye, you know. Do we do that to the ultimate degree? Do we take that seriously? It's a parental responsibility that God's put on his people. And even though he's here talking to the Israelites, this principle, I believe, hangs on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Wow. You know, that was an amazing commandment. And Jesus reiterated that one as well. These words I'm commanding you today are to be upon your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you feel like it, when the opportunity arrives, when you're in church on Sunday. That's probably a good, you don't even talk about it in church on Sunday. The football's too important. No, it's actually critical what was said here. When you are in your home, speak of them. When you walk along the road, talk about them. When you lie down, and when you get up, doesn't leave too many other opportunities, does it? It gives us the capacity to be, do, and say what God is saying. And even sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's times when I think about my own life needing to be enhanced in certain areas. Or I'll hear a message, or I'll hear something, and sometimes I even hear it out of my own mouth up here because I haven't planned to say it. The Holy Ghost knows what I need to hear, and he belts it out of me, and I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? And I'll go home, and I'll think about it, and I'll meditate on it, and I'll chew over it, and I'll talk to God about it. And I'll have an interaction with him, and it's important. You know, I could be sitting down just meditating over something I felt God's put on my heart and quickened me with, and how I need to apply it in my own life. Just, it's so important. We need to do that. And you need to talk to yourselves as well as talk to your kids, as well as talk to others. It is for us and for all those around us. Boy, that's amazing. Huh. This is an interesting one. Tie them as reminders. Remember the old-fashioned thing? Put a bit of string on your finger to remind you to go to the shop and get something. Then you forget what the string's there for. It's so dumb. But it says, tie them. Tie the scriptures on a band. You know, we often see those bands, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I don't know whether a lot of people thought about it, but what would he do? How would he react in certain situations? Have we taken it on board? Are there scriptures that we need to completely hang around ourselves? Bind them on your foreheads. Write them where? On the doorposts of your houses and your gates. Wow. They were told to honor the word of God. They were told to honor God and his word, I should say. It's a little more realistic. I'm just going through some scriptures on this sort of thing. I'll tell you what, God was serious about wanting people to know him. He was serious about getting into an intimate relationship with Israel and with his people. He was serious about wanting to reveal himself in a way that he couldn't be misunderstood, mistaken, misdirected, or perceptions or all sorts of other things didn't get in the way. And he was serious about this with the children of Israel. When all, it is Deuteronomy 31, when all of Israel comes before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, and you are to read this covenant law in the hearing of all Israel. Assemble the people. This is when they were going into the promised land. Men, women, children, and foreigners. Doesn't just apply to the local crowd and the in crowd. Hey, get the strangers in, get the foreigners in, get everyone else in. Wow. And get them within your gates so that they may listen and learn to reverence the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this covenant. Then their children who do not know this book of covenant instruction will listen and learn to fear the Lord your God. For as long as you live in the land that you are possessing the Jordan, or crossing the Jordan to possess. He says, you're not going in that land that flows with milk and honey just to start reaping and living and building nice houses and doing all sorts of wonderful things. There's a responsibility. He called Israel to be the ambassadors of God to the planet in that day and age. Now, although there was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit, although there was no indwelling of Christ in your heart by faith, they were still given enough to be the people of God and reflect God in the way that they lived and the way they conducted themselves, and more so the way God would thoroughly bless them, that would make other people stand up and take notice. Remember Balaam when he went up on the mountain and the guy wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. You have to put it, they're too blessed. We can't compete with them. Curse them. And the donkey turns around and says, Balaam, you're a clown. You think you're going up there to undo what God's already done? Forget it. You know, get your act together, man. You need the donkey to tell him what to do. And he gets up there and suddenly he says to the king of the, whatever it was, one of the ites, parasites or whatever they were. And he says, I can't speak what you want. I can only speak what God gives me. And he gets up and he talks a blessing over them. The king goes, you're crazy. I didn't ask you to do that. Do it right next time. So he gets them up again and God gives him a blessing to speak. Because when God blesses, when he says, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, is what Balaam said, and I cannot reverse it. What reverses the blessing of God? Our disobedience. Our complacency. Our lethargy. We need to be diligent. And that's a discipline application. It really, really is. And so that was where God was so... He was emphatic here. Man, Ephesians 4 in the Amplified Version says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Man. Now, so I don't know about you, but as a father, I think I've blown all of those points. There's been times when we, you know, just don't let, you know, we let our own feelings or emotions get in the way. And yet God's heart was to ensure that they were seeing a reflection of God in fathers that the children could learn by. I don't know if you're aware of this, but fathers have the most amazing responsibility, because a good father, a godly father, not just a good father, but a godly father is a reflection of a heavenly father. And kids then learn to know there's a father in heaven by the way they're treated by their earthly dad. And I've seen people, and I'm not going to tell the stories now, but I just cannot relate to God as my father. I cannot handle it. I can't believe it. Why not? My own father was an absolute and all sorts of abusive capacities, and they could not accept that God could be a good father because they didn't have a good father on the planet. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But there's a lot of stories I can tell you about people that I've come across with that type of experience, and it's tragic. It's sad. And so as fathers, we have a responsibility before God to shine out the capacity of a heavenly father. We can't show favoritism or indifference to any of the kids, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the English version, whatever that is, parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly, teach them and instruct them of the Lord. Notice it's of the Lord. It's amazing, not about the Lord. Israel lost sight of the reality of God, and everything they taught afterwards just became legalism, law, perceptions, concepts, etc. They twisted everything that God wanted to reveal of himself and made it a religious format. And it got to the point where you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that and you couldn't look this way and you couldn't look that way and you couldn't. And it was completely all of the things that Jesus came and, oh, let's see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And he says, well, which one of you having a lamb fallen in a pit wouldn't rescue it on the Sabbath? Which one of you, if something's gone wrong, wouldn't be have the capacity to do that? It was lawful to do it on the Sabbath. So is it legal for me to heal on the Sabbath? And they had to shut their mouths and he just says, be healed. And heals. But they'd got to the point where they even wanted to restrict God from doing good on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, as it was back then. Wow. Like that Seventh-day Adventist girl I met a couple of weeks ago. My goodness. They weren't allowed to walk the dog on Saturday. They weren't allowed to turn the TV on Saturday. They weren't allowed to go and buy milk on Saturday if they ran out. They had to do without. They couldn't go and buy bread. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that. And then television in the house. There was a documentary on one Saturday afternoon that was all about a nature study. And Dad decided that, well, it was okay to watch that because it was about nature and what God had made. And as soon as the ads come on, you know, click, 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 and panic, 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 get rid of all of the worldly stuff on there. Total legalism. And this girl lost her capacity to trust in a God who was real, all because it was a man-made set of rituals. Wrong perception. She had total wrong understanding of God through wrong teaching by her own natural father and drove her away from the kingdom of God. Totally drove her away. Man, Lek and I just, we had her there at home. Boy, oh boy. She's in tears. I want to come back, but I don't know how. I don't know whether God would have me. Man, it was so good just explaining to her how God was all forgiving, all loving, compassionate, and doesn't abide by laws like that. He abides by love. And his mercies are new every morning. What I did yesterday has no relevance if I've repented. God says, today we're fresh, let's go again. It's so amazing. But we can get wrong perceptions through wrong teaching and through wrong insights. And Israel lost full sight of the reality of God, their written law, and all of the other ancillary laws that they made up became more important to them than love and the displayed acts of the living God. See, God said, remember the things you've seen, teach them to your children, how God had delivered them. Now they do still have that type of, they go through their Passover ceremony. And I went to one down at the St. Kilda Town Hall where they went through the whole thing. But they're looking at it from a past perspective. And they got this mixture of bitter stuff and the bitter herbs and reminds us of the bitterness of Egypt. And I don't want to know about what it went on in Egypt. I left Egypt. If you look at Egypt, the wilderness and the promised land, God took me out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, took me on a journey to get to know him, and promises of God are part of my life. It's a three-part journey. Whoa, come on. That's what we got to walk in. That's what we got to know. Why look back over your shoulder like Lot's wife? You'll end up looking like a pillar of salt, or become a pillar of salt. You don't look back. No one wants to hanker after all that sort of junk. It's gone. It's finished. It's done away with. We need to ensure we're going on in God. And so, unfortunately, all these things that they did took them back, and they still go back, 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 back. And everything they're doing in their rituals goes back as far as when we were slaves in Egypt. And then the Holocaust come, and then everything's all about poor me. You know, where was God in it? I didn't hear God too much at all. Because what they were doing was taking a meal, a Passover meal that pointed to the Lord Jesus, and they ignored him completely. How sad was that? It was so boring. Very sad. God's heart in all of that was to reveal his nature and his love through all of the Old Testament covenant. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they turned from God into just a religious lifestyle of disciplines that were not God-made, that's for sure. So we're going back to what I said in or had in the beginning, understanding the deceit of perceptions and or concepts, misunderstandings, and all that is not what God says of himself. Isaiah 54:13 says, "And all thy children shall be taught on the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children." Anyone here that heard that chorus before? Diane, you're not in, you know, Lek and I know it, and Diane knows it. But that was sung as a scripture chorus years ago. And it's so true. You got kids in turmoil, kids that can't sleep, kids that have nightmares. Have they been taught of the Lord? Now, not by the Lord, of the Lord. Not about the Lord, of the Lord. So you can talk about the Lord, and he did this and he did that, and all the others like the Israelites do, or the Jews now. But it's of the Lord is important, because we tell of his goodness. We tell of his love. We tell of his compassion. We tell of his faithfulness. We tell of his forgiveness. We tell of the things that he has provided for us, because it's his nature. And when he declares and shows himself to be Jehovah Shammah, my Lord is present constantly. They had that in the Old Testament, but they took no notice. And yet we can quote the scripture, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end." Wow, but they had it in Hebrew, Jehovah Shammah, and took no notice of it. They didn't believe God was with them half the time. I do. You know? "Oh, I can't reach God at the moment." Well, rip your chest open and say, "Lord Jesus, where are you?" You know? "Oh, my prayers don't seem to get any higher than the ceiling." Well, they don't have to get any higher than your nose. You know, people have concepts of God's out there somewhere. He's not. He's living here. His ear and his eye is on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayers. Oh, Lord, come on. That's the God we serve. Not a conceptual thing or something with preconceived ideas. No. Taught of giving full insight and understanding of God. "Great shall be the peace of your children." Man, we see kids today that are so disturbed and twisted and they can't sleep. Well, this happened. They need to be taught of the Lord. And they'll go to bed, "Thank you, Jesus." Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But we cannot teach of God unless we also know him as he wants to be known. "Guard your heart," what Barry Bennett said, quoting the scripture, "with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the issues of life are governed by your perceptions of God, governed by your inner understanding or misunderstandings, right, wrong, or otherwise. It will take you up a good path, or whatever. Let's go into Peter and Paul. Their writings and insights, I think, were so simple in the scriptures that quite often people have missed them. The church has missed them. Other people have missed them. 2 Peter 3:18 and 2 Peter 1. We'll go through these quickly. In 2 Peter 3, Peter says this, "Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes this way in all his letters, speaking in them about such matters." And he's talking about some of the things that have gone on in the previous verses. But he said his letters are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do wrestle or rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You know, aren't we like that as Christians sometimes? "Oh, well, I believe it says this. Oh, I believe it says that. Oh, blah, blah." You know, and we get into all these nitty-gritty, nitpicking thoughts of what the scripture says. Why don't we just get on our knees and say, "Lord, what does that mean?" He's the author of it. He'll let you know. But we're so busy looking up all of the commentaries and looking up all of this and that and the other, and they, unfortunately, they only lead, fighting over the scriptures only leads to destruction. And I can tell you, churches that have started off with massive revivals, unbelievable outpourings of the Spirit of God and powerful moves of God, and those churches now are just dry denominations. "Well, we're right and you're wrong." No, who said? You know, revelation is constant. Revelation unfolds. Revelation goes on forever. God poured out with Martin Luther the revelation of salvation by faith. And the Lutheran churches were so powerfully impacted by that. People came out of the Catholic church because he was a Catholic priest or a whatever. And one day he's writing out the scrolls. He was a scribe or whatever it was. And he suddenly went, "Whoa, for by grace you are saved through faith." And he saw that not of yourselves, a gift of God. And Luther gets all blown away by this revelation of the scriptures. And he starts sharing it and they try to kill him. But then the movement began and it was a new church movement. But suddenly they called it Lutherans. Wow. Then some of the Lutherans were reading the scriptures where it says repent and be baptized. Oh, we got to get baptized. And so they started doing baptismal services. And the Lutherans got mad with them and wanted to persecute. Now, the Catholics persecuted the Lutherans. The Lutherans got mad and persecuted the ones that believed in baptism. Others got all sorts of other ideas and thoughts about various different aspects of what church life should be. And they split off here and they split off there and they wouldn't talk to them. And it was nuts. Then the Pentecostals come along and what was the last move? The baptism, water baptism thing. Well, the worst people that were around persecuting the Pentecostals were the water baptists. Not the Baptists, but people that were in the water baptism mode. You know, and they couldn't take the scriptures, what God was doing in revealing himself through the various aspects of the outpourings of his spirit to say, okay, let's move on. No. We were the ones that got this one, so it can't be anything else. And they're just nuts. So they fought and wrestled over things to their own destruction. Peter wrote about it. And it's so unfortunate. But we've got that, and we've got the evidence of it now. The Bible's right and says the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be a lot of denominational people beat me to heaven. No, not really. You know, it's not the way it is. But they don't need to be like that. They need to seek God for revival. Wow. Therefore, since you already know these things, be on your guard. Whew! So that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure standing. Man, that's so important to be led by the Spirit. That's why in Revelation, John was told with every church, he or the churches, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Most of them have got their ears blocked. It's sad, but we need to be a people that hear the voice of God. God hasn't spoken to you today, find out why. If he hasn't spoken to you for a week, boy, I tell you, I would be in all sorts of dire straits if I could not speak to. I have to speak to him daily. I have to. I need to just let myself be heard by him and hear him. And it may not be anything too important. It may not be anything super, you know, revelatory or whatever have you. But it's just knowing God. It's knowing God. Do you get up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord," or you get up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Yeah? It's an attitude thing. It's a heart attitude, getting to walk with God intimately and acquainted with all his ways, the Bible says. Wow. That's amazing. And then Peter goes on and says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and in the day of eternity. Or to him be glory in the church both now and forevermore, if you want to use King James. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Growth in spiritual terms is a never-ending walk with God. You don't stop growing. Our growth in God is infinite. It's perpetual. It goes on. And I'm telling you, I think the last 4 or 5 years of my life has been the greatest growth spurt I've ever had in my walk with God. Perhaps even more intense in the last 12 months. I don't know. But God has been so amazingly faithful, so good, so powerful, and so strong. And He has just opened His word to me again and again and again. And I'm like, wow. Even putting this together, I got blown away just reading it. I had tears in my eyes, just, you know, got inspired to go to different verses and look at things. I'm like, oh, Lord, that's amazing. Teaching stuff to your children and growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus and you know, growing on, growing forever, never stop growing. And God's unmerited and undeserved favor given to us over and over our lives to be known in, on, and through us. Grace is something we just don't comprehend. We fall by grace, but it's God's incredible, unmerited. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't source it from anywhere except God just pours it out and says, you're my child. I created you in my image, and my grace is sufficient for you, as He said to Paul. My grace, my favor on your life. Have you met with that? Do you understand God's favor on your life? Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Have you acknowledged it? When was the last time you thought, man, that's God's favor on my life? That is so good. And if you haven't, maybe you're either not aware or thinking or in tune, but maybe you're just not expecting it. A lot of people, oh, God could never love me. Oh, no, after what I've... Nonsense. You come to Him. He that comes to Him must believe that He is, number one, first He's there, and that He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. And His grace is in abundance. Isn't that amazing? Can't run out. Can't run out. I don't know how God does it, but boy, oh boy, He's had to pour a lot out on me. But He still does it. He's still going. I love it. He's amazing. And in the knowledge, wow. I think knowledge of God's word, you know, knowledge in the world has got all sorts of projections in all sorts of areas. But in the knowledge of God, it has to be projected correctly into our lives by the word of God. And this is why we're encouraged to guard our hearts with all diligence. We don't let any junk in there. We don't let anything in there that is not real and confirmed by and inspired by the Spirit of God through the Word. It is so important. There's a lot of stuff out there that's taught by, well, even some of the churches now. Goodness me, they say they're preaching the gospel, but it's not the gospel of Christ, I can tell you. Why they even bother? I don't know. They have just totally twisted things to their own destruction, and they wouldn't know God if He walked in the back door. Welcome, take a seat. You know, I wouldn't even be falling on their knees. Would I fall on my knees if I saw Jesus now, if He came and appeared? Well, I'll tell you what, recognizing Him if He turned up as a man would probably be an issue, but in any other way, He is just. I think He'd be just amazingly intense to the point where we'd be on our knees in seconds. So let's just quickly move on here. 2 Peter 1, talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Wow. You see, when our knowledge of God starts to be so intensely correct in Him, getting to know Him, getting to relate to Him, He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. You start to recognize the intensity of God's outpouring of Himself into our lives. And this is what it's all about. Oh, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't have to look anywhere else. We don't have to seek for other things. We don't have to get our pleasures anywhere else. Life and godliness are all provided in Christ Jesus. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Oh, man. You could go on for hours on that. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Do we own the promises of God? Do we believe them to the point that we know they're ours? Do we see them in the scriptures and say, God, that belongs to me? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, for example. I've preached this here before, but I can't help it. I don't use the words any man. If Ken be in Christ, Ken is a new creature. All of all Ken's old things have passed away. Behold, all of Ken's things have become new. And I personalize the word of God and I take ownership of it. It's talking to me. It does. But sometimes we put it into this all-encompassing sphere, the any man, and we forget, hang on, I'm an any man. If ever you see anything in the scriptures that talks to the church of the promises of God and the things about God, take the they, the them, and the whatever out and put your name there. Personalize it. Own it. You won't get to own it until you name it and that put your name in there. And I tell you what, when I was taught to do that in 1974, I did it so often and so much. I'm telling you what, I started to own the Word of God. And prior to that, no clue about what was in there about me. Brought up in a Pentecostal church, but didn't have a clue. Because none of it was taught about how God loved me and how God's grace was sufficient and how I could be walking with Him in intimacy and in relationship. Wow. So those great and precious promises that are in the scriptures, don't look at them as if they're a million miles away. Take ownership now. We are recipients of everything He provided through the cross. Whether you take it or not, it's up to you. I remember a story of a guy who went on a boat cruise. Anyone here been on a cruise? On a cruise liner? Yeah. Everything's yours. You get on that boat, man, you can have everything you want. But this guy didn't know that. He thought, I'm going to be away for 7 days. And so he took his stuff into his bedroom and his room and he sat down there. And breakfast the next day, he opened his little packet of cornflakes. And lunchtime, he opened up his sandwiches. And the next nighttime, he had provisions for every meal for the 7 days in his case. And getting towards the end of the cruise, one of the staff said, so how are you enjoying the cruise? He said, oh, I'm loving it. It's just so wonderful to be out in the ocean and enjoying the sea breeze. What do you think of the food? Oh, I haven't been able to afford that. I haven't gone and had any food, you know, just out of my reach. I can't afford all that fancy food. I bought my own. That's like Christians. They're nibbling on verses that are just packed in their suitcase that they've learnt years ago. And God says, come to the banquet house, man. It's all yours. It's provided. It's part of the carriage price. It's bought with the blood of Jesus. You can have the best of the spiritual food that God's provided. And if you're on a boat, man, you can get on there. You've got the banquet hall and you've got the dining rooms and you've got this, the lavish suites. And you go in and you can have whatever you want because it's all part of the ticket price. And that's the way it is with God. And we're not taking it. We're like the guy in the cabin eating our sandwiches when God says, hey, it's yours. My promises are yours. Whew, man. Oh, I got to wind this up somehow. What's the time? That clock's getting away. Someone turn it back a bit. So through them, through receiving the promises, through owning the promises, through being involved in having the promises operating in your life, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness or patience, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly kindness with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. One more page. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul's talking to the church here. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I've tried to give you some of that today. Some of God's spiritual will and understanding about who God is and what he's provided us with. It's amazing. If so be that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now, you can read that two ways. Well, I've got to walk in a way that I'm pleasing God. I don't want to offend him. No. You know how you please God? Believing in him and allowing him to be who he wants to be in your life. Yeah, it's got nothing to do with your own capacities, abilities, or disciplines. We walk worthy of the Lord so he can impart his promises into our lives. It's amazing. That's what spiritual wisdom and understanding is. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have full endurance and patience. Whew. Man, I tell you what, God has a plan for our lives. That plan's pretty darn good. That plan is very effective. That plan is dynamic. That plan is full of promises. That plan is full of benefits. That plan for our lives. You know, when people have this cheap gospel that they're selling now, you know, give your life to Jesus. He's got a purpose for your life. He'll do this for you and he'll do that for you. And they take it on a selfish motive. It's got nothing to do with that. If I come to God, what's he going to do in me so I can glorify him? In me, not for me, in me. Oh, man. Whew. I don't know about you, but this stuff just pushes all my buttons spiritually and says, okay, God, I don't know if I can take any more, but I know you've got more. Let's push on. Let's go for it. Let's give God every opportunity to be the God he wants to be. But sometimes our perceptions and our concepts and our misunderstandings and our religious teachings have kept us from being everything that God has purposed for our lives. And we're sitting back in a perception bath saying, yeah, God, this water is so warm, and you forget to keep topping it up. And eventually it gets cold. You know, we have got to keep God in focus constantly and increasing. It says there, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. What's the increasing been like in my life and anyone else's life here lately? How has our increasing affected our relationship with him? How has our increasing in the knowledge of God drawn us to a point where, man, it's just more buzz than 40,000 electric transformers that are out there trying to warm up a country? I'm telling you, increasing in the knowledge of God is exciting because he always shows us himself in a way that we never expected and greater than we've ever expected. And then all of a sudden he turns around and says, I got a little bit more for you. And he turns the light out of the scriptures on something else. And you go, man, I never saw that before. Why haven't I seen that? And it's so amazing. You can read a scripture 150 times or more, and all of a sudden, God, you're wanting to increase in the knowledge of God. And he goes, blip, and the Holy Spirit just lightens up a few words and, whoa! And the same words we've read over and over and over take us into an area where we're increasing solidly in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have full endurance. You see, it's an endurance. It's not a sprint race. It's an endurance race. It's an endurance. And God, I'm in it for the long haul. And I don't care what comes against me. I don't care what happens. I know that in Christ, I'm more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus through Him who loves me. And there's nothing will take me out because I'm here for the long haul in Christ Jesus. May not happen overnight. There's things I've wanted from God. And I've had to stand in faith for months, a couple of years sometimes or more. But it's an endurance and patience test. Sometimes we want to open a can of beans. Say, God, here's the can, fill it and go, you know. It doesn't happen that way. There's no spiritual cans of beans. He's always there for the best of everything for us. And preparation's important because sometimes we're not prepared. Sometimes we're the ones that God's working on and preparing us to be able to receive what He's got for us in the future. If He'd given me what I have today 20 years ago, I'd have made such a hash of it. I was a total spiritual nuff-nuff sometimes. I really had no idea what was going on. And yet God had been so good to me up to that point. But when I look back now and I think, wow, why didn't I see it then? And now I see why God has taken us on a journey to where we're at now. Because I can embrace and comprehend everything that He's put out there for me to walk in today. It's just exciting. Absolutely exciting. I'm 75 soon. And I'll tell you what, the last 5 years would, as I said, probably the last 12 months, but the last five have been the most dynamic of my walk with God that I've ever had. It's just been so exciting. Absolutely amazing. And I thank God for it and I praise Him for it. And then, having come to a knowledge of God, all of us need to teach from a knowledge of God fully and effectively, not from a parroted off scripture. I was taught to be a witness when I was a teenager or young, you know, and we were taught the four spiritual laws. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we bash that in down everybody's head. Then the next one, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. If you're going to die or you're going to have eternal life, you know, we were taught all about this witnessing thing. I think we drove more people away than we won. You know? Behold, I stand at the door and knock was the third spiritual law. If any man hears my voice and opens to me, I'll come in. And we had this rhetoric of nitpicking scriptures that had nothing to do with anything that we were talking about anyway. They were in completely different contexts. So nuts, crazy. I look back now and I think, oh Lord, you're so patient. How on earth you put up with us? And then John 1:12 was the final four spiritual law. You know, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So you're a sinner. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but He's standing at your door knocking. If you want to become a son of God, you believe in Jesus now. Can I pray for you? No, see ya. It was a salesman's job, you know. Should have sold cars instead. Probably would have had more success. But the whole scenario now is I know Jesus. And when someone talks to me about Jesus, man, it comes from a life of experience. And I don't need no four spiritual laws. I've got a book full of them called the Bible. And they're not laws. They're just the love of God. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? It's knowing Him. And then that way we're fully equipped. Fully equipped for every good work. Because it doesn't matter what the situation is. The God in us. The God that we know. The God we're acquainted with. Can be shared freely and easily and openly. And the situations will all be different. And God will use us in different ways all the time. To meet the needs of whoever's come across our pathway. Sometimes they will listen to me. Sometimes they won't. They might listen to Jenny. They might listen to Leonard. They might listen to Tobias or Brad or Di. It's interesting. You know, some people come across my pathway that I don't quite get to get through with. I don't get upset. I just say, Father, I leave so-and-so in your hands. You've got someone in this region or in his life that he'll listen to. And I just pray that they'll come together at the right time and they'll be open to receive your word in Jesus' name. Walk away. And you know what? I've heard stories and reports back from people that have even moved away from Melbourne and out interstate. And or I've come across them. Oh, remember that time you talked to me about God? I'm a Christian now. I met this guy up here that I hadn't seen for years. He became a Christian. And if he could get saved, anyone could. And he led me to God. And so, you know, that sort of thing has been over and over and over again. I couldn't do it. So I just said, Lord, you know who he'll listen to. I'll leave him in your hands. Whew. Don't try and be an answer for everybody. Just be who God wants you to be. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your heart is to reveal yourself to us so that we can come to know you. That you can be God in our lives, through our lives and over our lives, and that, Lord, through us, the reflection of who Jesus is would be seen and we'd be able to express and expound that in so many ways as the need arises. Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice. We want to know you more. I'm sorry if we haven't heard you every time. But I'm tuning in. I'm tuning in. And I want to know you more and I want to just be so available to you more. And I praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness and your ongoing patience. But the growth of experience in my life, and I pray for these others so far too as well, Lord, has been amazing. And I pray it continues on and on and on to far greater capacities in each one of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a day. Glory to God. Oh.